Jesus came to do it all. No, he did not come to do it all. He came to make it possible for you and me to do what is right, to choose. Without Jesus, we can't choose. We don't have the power, the wisdom. We can't choose anything. We're a sealed scroll. And Jesus comes and opens that. And he says, now, do what is right. I've come to make it possible for you to do what is right. That's what it means to overcome, to do what is right. It means to overcome that which we know is wrong. And we know it's wrong, too, because God has given us a conscience. He's given us a Bible. He's given us preachers. He's given us wives and husbands who help us, and others who teach us. And we know what is right. And if we follow Jesus, our conscience and our understanding of what is right becomes stronger and stronger and clearer and clearer. That's what it means, buy the truth and sell it not. But the moment that we run out against that light, the moment we take a wrong turn, the Lord warns us, and if we persist, we begin to block off light. We deceive ourselves and we go in the wrong direction. And if you do that, you can holler, Jesus, Jesus, I'm saved by grace and eternal security till the cows come home. But I tell you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you die, you will not go into the kingdom. Do you hear me? We have more false preaching today than Carter has liver pills. Nonsense. Brother, it's always been man's way to make religion a substitute for character. It didn't start with Christianity. From ancient times, men have used religion as a substitute for character. And that's why Jesus said to the most religious people of his day, you have made the word of God of none effect by your tradition. We're doing the same thing today. We're trying to postulate a religion in which you can assent to certain theological truths and then sin and eat ice cream when you die. We ought to know better. But religion is deceptive. And we have turned Christianity, which is not a religion, but a fellowship with God, we've turned it into a religion, another religion. We've got a world full of religions. And all of them provide a substitute for character. Christianity's no exception. Isn't it true that the young men in Iran are taught by their religion that if they murder or are murdered, they go to paradise? See, they're not taught that it's God's will that you love your brother. They taught religion. The same thing has happened in Christianity. They're telling people, if you make a confession with your mouth, you can live like the devil in hell. But it doesn't matter because you've confessed Jesus. Didn't Jesus say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? As Stephen in the Holy Spirit said to the Pharisees, you do always err in your heart. We err in our heart. God has come today. He's speaking. I had a man call me today. We're on several radio broadcasts. We get calls from different parts of the country. This particular man has a business. He's cheating in his business. He's a Christian, but this is the kind of cheating that everyone does. It's rather expected. If you don't do it, you jeopardize the people around you. That's so often true today, isn't it? He said, you know, I'm getting convicted. Stranger, never even heard his name before. He said, what shall I do? I said, do what is right. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, but it doesn't stop there. And his righteousness. And what does it say about material goods? All these things shall be added. So you see, we're down to essence. You can hide behind Christianity, or you can come out and face God. If you do, your way is going to be rugged. You're going to have to lay down your own life and take up your cross and follow Jesus. You'll be disciplined. You're going to have to pray like mad. You're going to have to do some deferring of things that you want. I'll tell you what faith is compounded from. I'll tell you what faith is compounded from. Two factors: obedience and waiting. Obedience and waiting are the prime ingredients of faith. If you have to have it now, you'll never be a Christian. But when the hard times come, Jesus will be with you. I read a testimony today of a man who had been in prison in the Ural Mountains. There are some hard labor camps there. He said, "It was the happiest time of my life because Jesus was with me in a way he's not with me now." The Ural Mountains. If you do what is right, Jesus will be with you, because he's always looking for people to do right and he'll help them. But if you take the average American way, money, drunkenness, sex, violence, and witchcraft, those are the five great gods of America. And if you take that way, you may have, quote, fun for a little bit, but I testify to you, when you die, you will wish that you had not done it. And before you die, you will see the fruit of disobeying your Creator. I do not care about professions of Christianity that has ruined more people and destroyed their character. Say, "Don't you believe in accepting Jesus?" Absolutely. I'm a Christian and a Christian minister. But what I'm telling you is, we accept Jesus with the idea of becoming a new man, not an excused man, a new man. Let's look at what the Bible says. I turn to Revelation chapter 2. And you say, "Well, how about Brother Timbrook? Brother Timbrook just died. He just accepted Christ. Where does he fit in this pattern?" Brother Timbrook is saved because he did what God said. You see? Brother Timbrook did what God said. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The problem is what it means to be saved. I'm talking to you tonight about life, about walking into glory, about inheriting the things that Jesus talked about. Brother Timbrook will be saved because people were praying for him, because his wife prayed for him, and Jesus hears these things. But before he walks with God, God will make him a new man. Do you understand me? It doesn't matter whether we're alive on earth or in the spiritual realm. God's ways do not change. And Brother Timbrook will answer to God for his deeds. But God will save him because of the prayers of others, like Lot. And we don't know what God will do with any human being. God wasn't going to save him. He wouldn't have let him repent, because repentance itself is a gift of God. But you see, we're not Brother Timbrook. And we won't be judged like him. We'll be judged in terms of what we do. And God will judge every man equitably. Praise his name. Oh, glory. Don't forget to pray for your loved ones. Jesus hears, and he is a Savior. Do you know what it means when Jesus saves you? How many know what it means to be saved by Jesus? What are we saved from? That's right. That's right. To walk with God, you have to be saved from the devil. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So the Lord, you remember where Paul said about having your spirit saved in the day of the Lord Jesus? I believe that Brother Timbrook's spirit is saved. That means that he'll be brought forth to the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus. But he will have to learn in the spiritual realms things he didn't learn here. Because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's much more natural and much more reasonable than our religion sometimes has taught us. Let's read together chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 of the book of Revelation. And here we go. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. All right, now the first thing that we must realize is that we're talking here to the church. This has nothing to do with the people who are not of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the lampstand of God. This is the golden lampstand of God. It is the church. It's not a false church. It is the church. It is the testimony of God in the earth. I want you to understand that clearly, and it will help you and me to see more clearly what is going on today. Because I think we do not always picture Jesus clearly. How do you picture Jesus coming to the church? Saying, oh, this is wonderful that you have all believed in me. And now you're okay, and you don't have to worry because you're saved by grace. Isn't that how we picture it? Indeed, and for many reasons, brother, he is our judge. That's very well said. We're only dealing here with the church. And notice how the Lord speaks to his church. His church. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil. Holy church, wasn't it? See, this is no slop bunch of modernists. This is beyond what most churches were acquainted with. They don't have that same attitude toward those which are evil. People come that are evil, but they put on a good show on the platform, they're liable to get hired again. This church had a real feeling about evil. You have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Now again, our churches today are coming short. They're being given snow jobs in many cases. People will come and put on a big thing and they're adroit at the ministry and come to find out they're living with someone else's wife. Or they are covetous. They're not even decent people. You wouldn't even have them around, but they put on a good show and so they're hired. You have tried them. How do you try them? You can't try them by sitting in a congregation and watching a show. We've got to get the church back to what it's supposed to be, is small groups of people who are exhorting one another into love and good works, not people who are coming for the show, the 7 o'clock show. Huh? How do you try them? Well, not just the leadership. Everybody in the church is in prayer by the Spirit, and if the man is wrong, the spirit of prophecy rises up. And we're not talking here about a modernistic loose type of thing that we have that goes on today that calls us all Christian. We're talking about first century apostolic people. You have found them liars and have borne and has patience and for my name's sake has labored. Now notice that labor and patience twice. It's very important. The book of Revelation of all the books of the Bible is letter perfect. They're all letter perfect, but Revelation is bound with a curse. If you change anything, you change your destiny. But we must pay attention to the words. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. Now, do you picture the Lord saying that to you? Doesn't he say in Revelation 3, as many as I love, I rebuke? Oh yes, we must understand. We have become in many cases, bear with me now, this is to help, not to hinder or to crush anyone. We in the charismatic move have become arrogant. We are religiously arrogant, as though we have God by the shirt tail, and he's our servant. Brother, sister, someday we're going to see God. You notice the Apostle John, the beloved, in the first chapter, saw the Lord. He used to lean on his bosom when they ate, and he saw the Lord. What did he do in the first chapter of Revelation? What did John, the beloved, do when he saw Jesus? He fell at his feet as a dead man, and this was an apostle. This was the beloved John. In exile for the gospel. When he saw Jesus, he fell like a dead man. What do you think is going to happen to that which is going on today? We in our arrogance will say, oh God, I have faith for $1,000. It's a wonder we don't get struck down for blasphemy, the things we say. The church is apostate in America, people. We've got to wake up. Our standards are terrible. Where we've come out of formal churches, a Catholic and the Lutheran, where at least there is respect for God, and we've thrown out the baby with the bath. We don't even have an awe of God. Kind of like it's a jingle bell kind of thing. John fell at his feet. Have you ever been held in the hand of God? You don't know whether you're saved or not. Say, oh God, you have all power. We need to learn the awe of God. to fear God. The fear of God must be returned to the churches. Too much monkey business. Too much fooling around. We need the fear of God. People say, I wouldn't fear God. The day will come when they fear God. Oh, yes. The day is coming when we'll fear God. We're high and mighty, we Americans. God is going to teach us humility. Because God is humble of heart. He loves children for that reason. As many as I love, I rebuke. So we have to get to the place when the Lord speaks to us, we say, yes, my Lord. Not, this is the devil. Or, as I heard one lady say, if I thought God would let me suffer, I wouldn't serve him. I heard that. That's what modern teaching is producing. Arrogance, blasphemy, ignorant of God. That's a product of 20th century America. That attitude. I have something against you. I was reading today a vision. I wished I had it. Maybe anybody in here fluent in German? There's a wonderful book that a German wrote. He's one of the leaders of the Pietist movements. He's one of the leaders, and he had visions of the spiritual realm. And I think he had 8 visions. And I was reading in Basilea Schlenk, she was referring to these visions, but she only told a part of one and all. Food for my soul. And I've got to get that book. But I can't read German. Maybe there's an English translation, but I intend to pursue that with the Sisterhood of Mary. I intend to pursue that till I get my hands on that book. Get somebody to translate it for me if it's not been translated. But anyway, this brother, who was a leader of the Pietist movement, was allowed to see the spiritual realm. And he saw 2 people, and they were walking around in kind of the darkness. These were 2 born-again Christians. And they were talking about being born again. And they said, well, why are we? They could see the kingdom at a distance, but they were not allowed in there. And they were arguing with the angels. And they said to the angels, don't you know? Now, this was written a couple of centuries ago, I guess. It says 37. It was published in 37. But I can't remember my church history well enough to remember when the Pietist movement was. Does anyone remember? This came out of the Pietist movement in Germany. So I imagine it's considerably old. But anyway, they were arguing with the angels, and they said, don't you know what it means to be born again? And the angels answered to them and said, the question is not whether we know, but whether you know. And there was a man that they had known, and he was shining. And they knew him. He'd been a school teacher. His name was Elias. And here he was allowed in the kingdom and everything, and they were caused to work in the walk around in this dark place. And they said, look at this man, he isn't even born again, and look at him. And the angel began to swell like this, and he said, be quiet, lest God put you out into the edges of the outer darkness. And I pondered that. I thought, what had they done wrong? Why would you talk? They were arguing among themselves. They saw one of their brothers that they knew, and they said, the sun came up, and with the sun's coming came some mighty beings, and they knew they were angels, and someone said, they have come to judge. And this brother that they knew stood before one of them, and they could see him at a distance, and as they watched, he began to shrink. And then fire came out of him, and there were horrible things in the fire, and he turned into a monster and fled. It rings with me. I think that's the way it is. They were not good men. They were church people, but not good people. And as I pondered this before God, I thought, well, Lord, what did these 2 men do wrong by asking the angel these things, that the angel became angry and began to show forth the divine spirit that was within him? And their attitude was arrogance. What they should have said was, it is obvious that we are not pleasing to God. Could you please tell us what to do? See? They reveal the thing that was keeping them in outer darkness by saying to the angel, don't you know what it means to be born again? Of course they were judging and they were complaining. But you see how typical, how expected this would be, because people today believe the moment they die, no matter how they live, their Bibles have promised them, in the footnotes, in the edited Bibles, their preachers have promised them they're all right, and they die, and here they go into eternity, and instead of being walking on streets of gold with harps and all this, they're just walking in the spiritual realm. Is a great large place, and there's lots of room for darkness and light and hell and everything else. And here they're just walking around, and nobody's paying any attention to them. And instead of humbling themselves and saying, well, obviously we haven't pleased God to the extent, it's, well, we did what's right, what's wrong? The arrogance carried over. We have a funny idea about death, like it's going to just change everything we are. Death doesn't change anything. There's no scripture for that. The only thing that changes us is what? Jesus. Nothing else. He's the Redeemer. Death doesn't redeem us. Jesus redeems us. I saw a person once that had died, and I remember in the spiritual realm, I remember the consternation on his face. I thought, why the puzzled look? And then, and now I understand why he was puzzled, because the next world wasn't as he had expected it to be. We've got a lot to learn. And of course, the Bible is virtually silent on what happens to us after we die. It only tells us what happens when the Lord comes, not when we die. So, brother, sister, we have got to straighten up our act. Because God is not accepting us. Oh, and here was something the angel said. The angel was in a very dignified way, explaining to them what they had done wrong. And they said, but we accepted Christ and we made our profession, we repented. And the angel said, you made a good start. But after that, now listen to this, after that, you grew confused between knowledge and action. They had substituted church doings for integrity of character. See? They confuse knowledge with action. Now listen. Lord, in thy name we have prophesied. In thy name we have cast out devils. Do you hear in the scripture the questioning, the judging, the arrogance, the surprise? I expect something, and I'm not seeing it. Do we have memories? He remembered what he did. Do we have expectations? He expected to be rewarded. Was it as he had been taught? No. What did Jesus say? Well, I congratulate you that you cast out devils, and I congratulate you that you prophesied. Is that what he said? Are we talking about a Christian? Well, if not, have you ever seen anybody who prophesied in Jesus' name that wasn't? I haven't. They're as scarce as hen's teeth. Most people that prophesy in Jesus' name are Christians. Yeah. You don't often see the other kind, those that aren't saved, they're prophesying in Jesus' name. That's very rare. And what did the Lord say to him? I never knew you. I don't know who you are. What do you mean you've done all this? How can you prophesy in Jesus' name and not have him know you? How can you cast out devils in Jesus' name and not have him know you? How can you pray and come to church and talk in tongues and work miracles and sing and praise God and not have him know you? I'll tell you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. It's only a question of character, not prophecy, not ministry, but what you are. What you are, you are. We've been taught things like everybody's rotten and nobody's good and it's by faith. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that Cornelius gave alms, and it says, man, that's come up for a memorial before God in heaven. He wasn't even a Christian. It was his good works. You see, we have missed Paul's meaning. Paul didn't mean you could live like the devil and confess Christ and be a king and priest of God. Paul meant you can't save yourself by moral works. When Jesus is presented to you, you have to accept him. You have to accept him because that's God's way. He didn't mean by that once you do, it doesn't matter what you are or how you live. But this is what we have believed. And so consequently, we have bad character in our churches. We have gossip, we have lying, we have stealing, we have child molestation, we have fierceness, we have anger, and we think, well, it's all right, I'm saved by grace. That isn't grace. That's the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. We need to read our Bibles. We have made the Word of God of none effect by our tradition. And it is time to repent. And God is going to help us. He's come to explain to us what he's going to do. And then he's going to do it. He's come to explain to us that he's going to judge America. And then he's going to do it. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen when he does. The church people are going to go one of two ways. Some are going to say this is of the devil. And others are going to say it's of God. And those who say it's of the devil are going to become extremely angry. They're going to become so angry. They're going to become murderous. And they're going to murder the people who say it's of God. My saying that to you is based on many things that I have seen among people, plus the prophecies that I've heard from people like David Wilkerson. He says, great persecution is coming to America. And I think I know how. It's because the American people will not put up with inconvenience. And we are heading for weather problems, economic problems, food shortages, and other kinds of deprivation that we're not used to. Some of us are going to humble ourselves. And we're going to say, Father, the Lord, you gave and you took away. Blessed be your name. I give you glory. You're the God of heaven. And if I die, I'll die trusting you because I love you. And the others will say, this isn't God, it's the devil, and let's pray and we'll get the devil out of here and the devil this and the devil that. And they won't dare to turn against God until the end. Remember what C.S. Lewis said? You don't turn against the king. You turn against his messengers first. Ultimately, you rebel against the king. They won't turn against God at first. They'll turn against the preachers, the ministers, the Christians who are teaching repentance. And there's going to be murderous persecution. And they who kill us would believe that they are doing God a service. That is coming. Prepare yourself for it. Hallelujah. It is God's love that is preparing us. And if you want to be prepared, set your house in order. pray to God tonight when you go home. Say, "Oh God, I heard what the man said. And Lord, I don't know whether he's right or wrong or off the wall. But Father, I want you to know I love you with all my heart. And I thank you for the blessings that I've had. I realize most of the people do not have them and never will have them in this life. But I praise you. And I realize I'm no better than a starving Ethiopian or anybody else. And I humble myself before the Almighty God. And I repent of the arrogance that's in the American church. And I will lay down my life and take up my cross and serve you." And if you can, gather your children around you and read them the 91st Psalm and say, "God will take care of us. Blessed be his holy name, but we must serve him." Hallelujah! Thank God that he has come to warn us. Thank God that he is giving us truth. Thank God for his mercy, because we don't deserve it. But he has come. And you see what he says? Remember, he said, "I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love." You say, left their first love? Man, they had labor twice. They had patience twice. They could not bear them which are evil. They have tried their apostles, and these have left their first love. If they have left their first love, where in the world does this leave us? They had love, but their love was for what? It was for the church. It was for the works of the church. Their love was for their religion. We have got to go back to our first love. And that love is a keen love of the person of Jesus. Church, religion, religious works are necessary, but we are not to love them or to worship them. We love and worship Jesus. And the church and its works are secondary. When we first become saved, ordinarily, we love Jesus. But if we're diligent, faithful people, and we are soon put into some kind of service, and then a very damaging thing happens, we become very active. But we become so active that we begin to substitute the house of God for God. And we lose that relationship with Jesus, which is a romance. Pastors, this is an occupational hazard with pastors, and I'm a pastor. And it is nothing at all to become so busy that you get up in the morning, you're on the phone, or somebody's on the phone to you, you grab your bag lunch, and I mean you are down the trail. There's no time to really meditate with the Lord. There is this committee. There's this thing and all. You can live that way as a pastor if you want to. There's another way. Moses pastored 1.5 million people. You know how he did it? He'd get up in the morning and go into the Holy of Holies. And he'd stay there all day. When he came out at night, People couldn't look at him because his face was shining. They had to wear a bag on his head all the time. When this man came out, when your pastor came out, all you saw was a body with a sack and two holes for eyes, and that settled most problems right there. It didn't take an hour and a half of counseling. All you saw was that sack and those holes, and you suddenly knew the difference between right and wrong. That's how you pastor 1.5 million people. Moses never lost his first love. As mightily as he was used of God, it was always Moses and God. Moses and God. Now, God wants every Christian to be like that. It's not that you should be a good worker, and if the pastor asks you something, do it if you can. Be a good and a conscientious worker. But before that, get back to that time when you spend enough time. You know, you hit your knees, and you think, I can't pray here, the dishwasher's broke. You go to hit your knees again, the master cylinder's leaking in my car, I've got to do something about it. Can't drive with bad brakes. You know, there's a million things to do. So you have to pray, oh God, help me to get out of this rat race that is drying up my relationship with you. I want to go back and walk on the water with Jesus. I want to pray through. I want to touch the hem of your garment. I want to see the angels. I want something new in my life. I want a fresh anointing. I want to feel you, Lord. And you know, he wants that worse than you do. You know, some guys marry women to help put them through college. The Lord didn't marry his bride to make her a servant. She serves him. But he's got so many angels going around to do all his will. He married his bride so he could have companionship with her. And when she gets all bogged down as a servant, when he comes down there, she says, I don't have time for you. I've got to type on your thesis. You turn your wife into a drone. She's not your wife. And yeah, I know all the ladies sympathize with that. They got a new law out now. You know, if you get your degree, then you marry a new wife, then you got to pay the first wife your earnings. Because you know why that law is passed? Because that happens so much. Somebody puts a doctor through doctor school, then he marries the nurse. That's right. That's just how it goes. Yeah. You've got to work at it to keep a love going. There's more to your wife than cooking eggs in the morning and doing all other things. Huh? If you don't know that, she'll tell you about that. And the same thing. They labor, they have patience, they've done all these things. Except one thing. They're so busy. They had no time to just listen to the Lord's voice. Oh, we got to get back to our first love, don't we? And when we do, everything, all the other overcoming, everything comes out right. Wonderful days we're living in, tremendously challenging. We are at the climax of the ages, the greatest opportunities that have ever been opened to God's people. Many that are last shall be first today. The greatest danger is here today, Laodicea. Two colossi are facing each other. Christ and man, Antichrist. And the battle is not one of power. God has all power. The battle is one of truth. By the truth. Pray to God that you'll hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Because the world is full of voices. You know in your heart what's right. Every man does. God gave us a conscience. Don't let your religion interfere with it. If you get Christ right, he makes you a good man, a good woman. Not a religious man, a religious woman, a good man. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Father. Lord, we know thy love toward man is unbounded. Oh God, we're made in thy image. Make us gentle, make us loving, make us kind, make us generous. Lord, we know we're so small. But Father, in your love, you have sent your Son, Jesus, with all the power of God to come to us as a humble man, not as a king, not as a rich man, but as a carpenter, as a wanderer without a home, so that no one can say, I'm so poor that God won't talk to me. No man can say, I'm so uneducated, God can't talk to me. Because you did not send us a scholar. You did not send us a noble. You did not send us a plutocrat. You sent us a carpenter. You sent us a lowly man who walked in humility of spirit, so that the lowliest of men and women, boys and girls, children, could recognize in him a friend and a savior. And Lord, we have all turned to our own way like sheep. We have gone astray, as you told Israel at one time. We have forgotten the Lord our Maker. We have forgotten the simple Jesus. And we have become religious. And we have substituted our religious works in place of an honest and good heart. And we have misunderstood Paul as he wrestled with the Judaizers and have come to believe that God will accept us in our sin, as though Christ came to forgive the devil. Oh, Father, we have been ignorant, but now you are restoring truth and doctrine so that we can understand that God is good and wants us to be in his image, so that people around us can say whatever they say, they can say they are honest, decent people, and they have the love of God in them, and they are truthful, they are sincere, they are not putting on a show. The love of God is in them. They are trustworthy. They are straightforward. They show the life of Jesus in them, and we will glorify God on that. Oh God, the world needs to see Jesus while we're playing our church antics. But we need help, Lord. We can't change ourselves. We can't change the church or the world. We're just dust. Help us, Lord. If there's any here tonight and he says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, I pray you will bless him. I pray, oh God, you will take from us the arrogance of our hearts, our religious pride and foolishness, and supercilious knowledge. May give us a humble heart, Father. Give us a heart of humility and love and kindness and generosity, that we may see as Jesus sees. And Father, we pray that in this busy, tumultuous culture in which we are trying to survive, that you will give us time to come apart with God, and to wait upon Jesus, and to hear his sweet voice, and to observe him, and to love him, and to worship him. Oh God, we're too busy. Give us time. Lord, help that we may wait before you and hear your precious voice and your words. God, if anyone is bound with sin tonight, we pray that Jesus will come and break that yoke. Break that yoke. If we're deceived, Lord, I pray you will make us conscious of that and put truth in our minds. Lord, we can't see straight. We know truth is a spiritual phenomenon and Jesus is the truth. Give us Jesus who is the truth and save us from the Antichrist lies, Lord. We can't do it. We're only dust, Lord. Give us Jesus who is the truth, that we may have the spirit of truth within us and understand God and not be deceived. Now, Lord, we know the times are coming. Help us to set our houses in order. Bring our children, Lord. They go astray in their peer groups. and drugs and sex and murder, and the first thing we know, they're in prison. Oh God, the children of Christian families in prison. Lord, help us to stand in the gap. Oh God, it's our fault as parents, we're too busy. Lord, help us to stand in the gap before Thee, so that we do not say we're busy here and there, and our children, like Eli the priest, when his sons finally died in disgrace because he wouldn't rebuke them. Oh God, help us not to substitute religion for our responsibilities, as Eli did. Let it be an example to us, Lord, that we may put first things first and be simple, God-fearing people and know Jesus in truth, that You may see fit to bring our children to us in sincerity, turn our hearts to them and they to us, to save us, Lord, from the judgments that are coming. You said a lamb for a house, Lord. Help us to dwell in our house with Jesus. And I pray for every house here that the angel of Your presence will be there, and there'll be holiness. 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 Drive out those things, those spirits from our home, Lord, that are not right. So many Christian people, familiar spirits in their home. God, I pray that the blood will be upon our house, and the Spirit of Jesus will cleanse and drive out every unclean thing. Yes. Hallelujah! That our homes will be filled with the presence of God and of the holy angels. And when people come, they will say, "My, there's peace here. There's peace here. Where does this peace come from?" We will say, "It's from the Lord our God, who is the head of this home." And we honor Him with our deeds and our words and our literature and our television and everything we do. We honor the Lord our God and we serve Him. Let the blood be on the houses represented here and the families, that we may be delivered from the devil. Help us to be overcomers, Lord, and not overcome by the things in our culture. Hallelujah. The Lord is real, saints. He's here. And you can have Him. You can have a holy house and a holy home. And you can have Jesus in your home. And I urge you, when you go home tonight, you and your wife and your children, if they will, if it's possible, and aunts and uncles and brother-in-laws and whoever else is there, just take your stand in the front room and join hands and say, "We claim this house for Jesus the Lord. We claim this house for Jesus the Lord." And if it's just you and your wife, do it. And if you have the time and the strength and desire, go into every room and say, "I claim this room for Jesus the Lord." There's nothing like being plain in the spiritual realm. Say, "Satan, You are not welcome in this house. You are not welcome in this house. You are not welcome around here. This is Jesus' house, Jesus' family, Jesus' people." Just tell them, let it be known with your mouth, and see if you don't sleep better. See if God doesn't give you peace. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father, for Your love toward us this night. Hallelujah.